Good morning to you, listeners. This is the Because He Lives radio program brought to you every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock by the Church of Nazarene with the compliments of Federal Motor Spirits and in the Nazarene Barbados District. How are you? I hope you have a good night's rest and about to face this brand new day. For indeed, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We want to thank the management of Federal Motor Spirits for sponsoring this program, and may God continue to bless them as they continue to share with us, as they have done for many years. Well, this morning, we want to share with you from the book of Matthew's Gospel. And we are sharing with you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And we are focusing on the temptations, this being the season of Lent. Matthew chapter 4, and we are reading from verse 1, and we read through verse 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is very special to us. Your word reflects your standards, your values, the values that we should adopt, the principles that we should live by. I do pray that as we share today, you will speak into our lives, enrich our lives through your word. Father, we listen as you speak. to us. We give you thanks for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, listeners, I do hope that as we share today, you would benefit. This is surely not an unfamiliar passage, one that we would have been exposed to even from childhood. I'm sure you remember doing the temptations at school, as children, going through this account. Well, I'm reading from the King James Version. This text is an interesting one, and it zeroes in on what we consider the three recorded temptations. But first and foremost, what is temptation? What does it mean to be tempted? James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So we are enticed. When we are enticed, we are drawn away, lured, if you wish, and ever since the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, the account with Eve, the devil has been using several techniques, if you wish, to allure us into breaching God's commands and God's will. And you know, in many ways, if the devil was presumptuous enough to tempt Jesus, what about you? What about me? So temptations really is a part of life. Temptations are essentially a part of life. And we're not exempted. No one is exempted from temptations. But just before I explore the temptations that we have before us, of course, one writer in looking at the temptations in his book, In the Name of Jesus, Henry Nouwen reminds us that the three temptations of Jesus correspond to three temptations that leaders face today. In his estimation, first one, the temptation to be self-sufficient. Now, Jesus did not become controlling or even with his legitimate needs, he trusted God. Secondly, the temptation to be spectacular. Jesus refused to become a stuntman. He didn't perform in order to be a celebrity. And thirdly, the temptation to be powerful. Jesus wouldn't take a shortcut to gain power or worship. And that kind of encapsulates the three temptations. But today I am going to focus on the first one. And God's willing, next week and then following week, the other two. But first, I just want to go back to the beginning of the text. It says that when Jesus, after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you know, when we think of the wilderness, what comes to mind? Some people may see it as a place of abandonment. Some people may say it as a place of punishment. But truly, from the perspective of the experience that Jesus went through, the wilderness was a place of preparation. And as someone says, all great leaders are often prepared in the wilderness. the wilderness experience become a prerequisite for great leaders and persons who want to be Christians, Christians of worth, who are serious and committed. The wilderness becomes part of the experience. So the wilderness is not a place of abandonment or punishment. The wilderness is a place of preparation. For Jesus was preparing for the mission ahead after his baptism. It's a place of waiting for God's direction. A place of learning to trust in God's mercy, in God's power, in God's provisions and protection. A place of reflection, where we can really reflect on our lives and get close to the heart of God. A place of projection. Not only can reflect on our lives, but we can project. Where is God going to take us? I can imagine that Jesus contemplated and reflected, but he also would have projected in the ministry, the 3.5 years of ministry that were ahead. The wilderness is also a place of consecration, where we get closer to God and deepen our faith and become grounded. Wilderness is a place of intimate communication, a place of solitude, not a place of loneliness, but a place of solitude where we connect with our God. You know, you may be going through a wilderness experience now, and you might have been beating yourself up. You might have become very angry with God because you might have felt you have been abandoned. But I just want to remind you that, like Jesus, God is preparing you. God is preparing you for the mission ahead, for the journey. Because you see, our perspective of what we're going through is going to determine how you benefit from a wilderness experience. You remember Moses? Moses spent 40 days and night fasting on Mount Sinai. Fasting. Praying and fasting. That's what Jesus experienced. 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah himself, he went through that experience in the desert before he received his new commission. So the wilderness, if we have the right perspective of that experience, can be very beneficial for us. It's a place of testing. Yes, a place of temptation, like Jesus experienced. A place of temptation and testing. But you know what? Jesus was successful. And he was victorious at the end of that experience in the wilderness. So can we. As we endure the temptations, as we endure the overtures of the enemy, we can be victorious. And so, as I said, I just want to zero in on the first temptation. And we will address the others later. Jesus was asked. Jesus, I think King James Version said he was commanded. The devil is presumptuous enough to command him to turn the stones into bread. You know, and of course, what is critical is Jesus' response. What did Jesus say to him? It's critical. Jesus responded, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He was making a very fundamental point that is worth remembering. And that verse quoted by Jesus himself is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that we shall not live by bread alone. So he's not saying that bread is not important, but we must see it in its right perspective. So what the critical point here then is, the enemy is using as it still does today. Our humanity. He appeals to the humanity of Jesus. He was God, but he was also man. Appeals to the flesh. So he's tempted at a point where he is vulnerable, because the Bible says he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And it is obvious, from a human perspective, he was hungry. Where we are vulnerable. That is critical to note, that that's the enemy's playground. Our vulnerabilities. So when we talk about the whole idea, a man shall not live by bread alone, we're not talking only about physical bread, but any physical need, any need can be a place of vulnerability. The need for food, yes, as in this case, but it can be the need for money. It can be the need for friendship. It can be the need for sexual intimacy. It can be the need for love, for companionship. So bread could represent anything that is physical and tangible and natural. This is critical. And this is one of the key areas, the area of the flesh, that Satan uses today. And Jesus was very clear about this in his ministry. As he got into his ministry, and part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took time to zero in on the whole idea of man, the man's craving to satisfy the flesh. We can easily look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you should eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So in his ministry, he took pains to point out that we place a lot of emphasis on satisfying the flesh, sufficiency, meeting these physical needs. Of course, these needs are important. These are, when we think of food and so on, these are primary needs. But they are important. But we should not make them the most important thing that we focus on. Jesus also went on to make another point when he said in same Matthew chapter 6 verse 19, "Do not lay for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but do what? Lay for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So critical. So he is emphasizing saying, yes, these things are important, but don't make them your number one priority. Because these are material things. They're classified as material things. The material things are temporal. They're fleeting. And in Luke, we also read another passage that Jesus quite clearly pointed out. In Luke 12:15, he says, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware." In other words, be careful of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Isn't that the case when we try to look at people and we put them in categories and we They do that based on what they possess, the car they own, the education they have, the house they own, and we value them as more important because of their material possessions. That's how we judge people, unfortunately. But we are told that that's not what life is all about. The story we referred to just now in Luke had to do with a man who was doing well, and he decided that he was going to pull his barns down and build new ones, and he was going to expand because he was doing so well, not realizing that death was around the corner. Yes, he would have pulled down his barns and built greater ones and then store his crops up. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those things, whose will these things be which you have provided? So we are seeing, yes, it is true that we have physical needs, but we have to be careful. And Jesus was clear. Our core values, we have to be careful that these things don't become number one in our life. The same passage, Matthew 6:33 reminds us that we should seek God first. Seek Him first. Seek the kingdom. Make the kingdom our number one priority. That is still true. So prioritize eternal things, not temporal things. As someone says, don't sweat the small stuff. God's kingdom is paramount. Seek it first. You know, the question is, someone will ask, was Jesus bluffing? Could he have turned a stone into bread? Of course he could. But we are not, we should not allow ourselves to be Satan's puppets. And you recall the feeding of the 5,000? Yes, of course, in his ministry. Just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And they fed, Jesus, having offered them to God, fed over 5,000. There were 5,000 men. In addition, then there were women and children. So it could be as many as 10,000 who were fed with simply 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. So Jesus is able, but we don't have to be motivated by the enemy. We don't have to allow the enemy to motivate us. So the whole idea of physical things and getting the right priority. Over in that same text in John's Gospel, chapter 6, we learn an interesting point in verse 26. Jesus answered when referring to the same miracle of the barley loaves and the 2 fish. Jesus answered in a conversation them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Yes. Yes. Physical things and material things are important. But we cannot put all our emphasis and energies in life laboring for those things, because we'll miss the mark. And in the same chapter, verse 32, he made another important point. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." This is the heart of the matter. Yes, we understand that we have physical needs. We know they are important, but the spiritual are more significant, and they are not on the same level, because the spiritual needs are life-changing. The spiritual needs, they impact our eternity. So the big question is, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? What is your emphasis? Let us not then yield to the temptation of being captivated and being engulfed by the things of this world. This is the strategy the enemy used with Jesus, the first recorded temptation. He continues to use it. But I want to tell you that we are able, with the power of God, to overcome the temptation of the enemy. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 we read, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond that, beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Praise the Lord. Yes, my friends, in this materialistic world, we can. We don't have to be victims of the enemy. We don't have to be tricked and lured by material things. We can, through the power of God, submit to his will, and our lives can be enriched when we realize that he is the bread of life. Praise God. He is the bread of life. And as he reminds us, when we eat of him, we never thirst again. We wouldn't be hungry. Let us put our trust in him. Father, we thank you for your word today, and for the lessons we learn. The lessons we learn. Yes, though we hunger and thirst, we don't have to seek the things of this world to satisfy us. We can turn to you. You provide true satisfaction indeed. God bless your people, Lord, and help us not to yield to the temptation of materialism and worldliness, but make you number one in our lives. We give you thanks, for Christ's sake. Well, God bless you. And next week, we'll focus, God's willing, on the second temptation. God bless you.